take out your insert and follow along as you take some notes. As we are in our third week of our four-week Thanksgiving series looking at the same verse, John 14:6. And don't know if you've been trying to read it through every day, but I have asked you to read it through 20-some times and just start with, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. And emphasize the next word as you read through the verse each time. We've looked the last couple of weeks at I am the way. Last week we looked at I am the truth, and we looked at the spiritual life as described in Isaiah 35 as the highway of holiness, a highway of believers, a highway of safety, a highway of praise. Last week we looked at John 3 about truth and saw that truth was found in Jesus, that he was much more than a teacher, that it was more than just truth about him, and truth in Jesus required a life change, and also that it demanded more of Christ, as John 3:30 said, more Christ, less me. Well, that song we just sang just said, my life is hid with Christ on high, my Savior and my God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is I am the life. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings to us. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning we pray that we would know life. Lord, if there's someone here who really doesn't know you, that help them to put their faith and trust in you today. Help it to be the day of salvation, the day of new birth, the day of new life found in you. We're just thankful, Lord, for your blessing to us. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on the next screen. Again, we're going to try and work on that this week and try to get it so we can do it through here again, but it's not working. But this is the same thing that we've looked at each week so far, and it's the last time we'll be looking at the I am the parts. Next week, we're finishing up the verse with no one comes to the Father but through me. But once again, if you look at the word I, and we've asked you to look at I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, to read the verse that way. But Jesus is saying it's all about him. Christianity is all about Christ alone. And as we said last week, that when Jesus says I, that he eliminates everything else. Anyone else who would claim to be God or have any of his authority, he's destroyed that. He says, I. He says, I am. That word am is very important because it exists in the here and now, no matter where you live on humanity's lifeline. Am is at that moment. He didn't say I was or I will be, but I am. And then the word the. No other options when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. And then this morning, Ron, the next one is we're going to be looking at the word life. next screen when you can. The word life. I am the life. It's not enough to know the way. It's not enough to know the truth. We must have life. Without life, we'd all have the information we need. We'd know about the truth. We'd know about the way of how to get there. But without life, we'd have nothing to show for it in the end. We'd have a lot of head knowledge, but nothing else to prove it. You see, it was required for Jesus to come because he had to show us the way. He had to be the truth so that we could understand the way. And he had to be the life, especially since humanity had been infested with death. Death was the result of sin. And Jesus came and he said, I am the life. It's not that he was just alive. We know he lived. But he's not just saying, I'm alive. But he's saying, I am the source of life. I am what life is all about. I'm the creator. I'm the giver. I'm the sustainer of life. And it's not just life here. But you think about life here, it's from the lowest vegetable plant or even things more minute and, in our opinion, less living than that, to the very pinnacle of what eternal life is all about. All life comes from Christ because Christ is life. If you look at the world around us, I think Ezekiel summed it up the best, and I have that in your notes, Ezekiel 37. You don't need to turn there, but Ezekiel 37 is up here, and just read that, follow along with me. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." This is Ezekiel speaking as he's given this vision from God. "And he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" And Ezekiel, you know, if he'd asked me that question, I probably would have said no, but Ezekiel was much wiser than I am. He answered, "Oh Lord God, you know." And again he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and that you may come to life.'" I have in your notes there, best describes life, Ezekiel, because it was very dry. We could even put down very dead. Bones just laying there. You've all seen skeletons. You've all seen television shows where they're examining the corpse, and when there's still flesh on the bones. I don't know if you heard about the 91-year-old woman this week. Did anybody hear about that? 91-year-old woman was declared dead, put in a cold closet, the cold drawer, and she came back to life. You know, so as long as there's flesh on the bones, they could come back to life. But dry, dead bones, they're dead. And that's really what life is all about. We're dead. We're dried up. We're hopeless. There's nothing to give us anything apart from Jesus Christ. So where does life come from? How does it sustain? What goes on with it? Next one, Ron. Life comes first from believing. Life comes first from believing. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life." Ron, that would be the next one. I'm sorry, I think. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, I didn't have the verses up there, I'm sorry. The first step to life in Christ is believing. It's believing that he is who he said he is. As we said last week about our truth message, that we aren't saved. We don't come to Christ. We're not born again through knowing facts about Jesus. Nicodemus had some facts down about Jesus. He came and said, "We know you're a great teacher sent from God." And he knew some of the facts. But it wasn't until Nicodemus came into that personal relationship with Christ that he was born again. And it's the same for you and I. A lot of people know facts. A lot of people can tell you what Jesus was, that he was a miracle worker, that he was a good God or a good man. Some even will say, yeah, he was God. Some will say, yeah, he raised from the dead. Some will say he was a great leader of men and follower. They follow him on that. But Jesus is life. There's more to him than just facts. You know, and it's interesting, this little word believe. I was thinking this week, I don't know how many of you watch comedians, or maybe when a comedian comes on, you turn a channel, but I like comedians. I used to, from when I was a kid all the way up now, I still like some of the ones that are out today, and someone just shared with me the other night, there's clean, I haven't seen it yet, but clean comedy or something like that, where they just said it's just really no filth or anything, just funny stuff. And I had to try and check that out. But it's interesting that people like to condemn Christianity by using this word. You ever seen the comedians, and they'll do these whole skits, "Yes, I believe," you know, and they'll imitate pastors, they'll imitate miracle workers, and they say, "Do you believe?" And they take this word and they think it's hysterical that they make and mock Christianity, make fun of Christianity and mock it by saying, "I believe." But that's really, they're attacking the very base of what Christianity is all about. Because without belief, we cannot come to Christ. The next one, Ron, in our little packet back we've used over the last year or so since Dare to Share, the gospel in six words. The last one says, it's G-O-S-P-E-L, and the last letter is L, and it says, life that's eternal begins now and lasts forever. Life that's eternal begins now and lasts forever. We talk to people about wanting eternal life, and they say, yes, I want to know where I'm going when I die. But life with Christ begins while we're living. It's not 20 years down the road or 10 minutes down the road when we pass away. Eternal life begins the moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ. But is it enough to just believe? Just write down this verse, James 2:19. James 2:19. I just want to read that for you. This is James writing. He says to the people, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. You believe that God is one. You believe that God is who he says he is. That's great. You believe that Jesus is really the Son of God, that he was the perfect salvation plan. That's great. He didn't stop there. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. He goes on that should really frighten us. He said, the demons also believe and they shudder. The demons, the very opponents, enemies of God, the enemies of Christianity, the enemies of you and I, they also believe the same things that we say we believe, but they're lost. They shudder because they know what their destiny is. So believing is not enough. It's not just believing, again, facts about who Jesus is. That's what the demons believe. The demons believe that he is God. The demons believe that because they were in his presence before they were cast out. They knew the eternal Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the world was even created. The demons knew God in that way. And then when they rebelled, they were cast out. They still know all the facts about him, but they don't have that personal relationship with him. So life begins with believing, not just hearing about the facts, but believing in the way, the truth, and the giver of life. Number two, life comes from knowing. Life comes from knowing. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want to see where eternal life comes from? It is believing in Jesus Christ, but even beyond that, it is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I meant to grab the words to the song that we sing a lot of times, knowing you. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my soul. I can't remember how it goes without seeing the words. My life, my righteousness, I think. But that's what the song is all about. It's knowing Jesus. It's having that, not only a knowledge of him, but having this intimacy with him. And that's what that word know means. When the Bible talks about knowing, it uses words that have much deeper meaning than what we have and what we can give it in English. Ron, the next screen there. Biblical knowing means intimacy. It's a close and personal relationship. To know someone in the biblical sense, and it's often used in the husband and wife relationship, how they know one another. But it's that closeness, that personal thing, that desire to learn more, to understand, to recognize, to see, and then it's even the word experience, to experience a person. Let me ask you that. Do you experience Jesus? Do you experience a relationship with him? Do you recognize it? Is it perceived in your life? Do others see it in you? When others are around you, if you say that, yes, I have a relationship with Christ, I know him, do others learn about him from you? Do they see that he is more than just a head thing? When it's used of God, it's given additional meanings of believing, of accepting his claims, of conforming to his will, to obeying his word, to responding in faith, and then responding in obedience. That's all brought up into this little word, to know. To know him. So obviously, to know God means to do all those things. The opposite of knowing, then, is not really ignorance. It's not that we don't know. It's that we're rebelling. If we don't know God intimately, it's not only that we don't have the understanding, it's that we're rebelling against what he's teaching. We're not being obedient. We're not conforming to his will. We're not responding in faith. So here's the question that we need to know. Do you know him, or do you know about him? Do you know him, or do you just know about him? Next one, Ron. There's a great verse in Jeremiah chapter 9. I want to read it. The verse 24 is up here, but I just want to read it. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Don't boast about any of that. Don't boast that you're so intelligent. Don't boast that you're so wealthy. Don't boast that you have all of these things. Don't boast that you're strong. It's up here. Let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me. If you're going to boast about anything, and Paul would say that in the New Testament, I'm a fool, but I'm going to talk a little bit of that foolishly. And he says, you know, he talked about his past experience of being a Hebrew of Hebrews and learning under Gamaliel and all those things that he did, and you know, being stoned and suffering in the deep. But it all comes down that he knew Jesus Christ. And he says that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast that he understands and knows me. How do we get to know God? How can we say, yes, I know God. I can boast about that. It's only as we read his word. It's only as we study it. It's only as we teach it. It's only as we live it. It's as we obey it. Number three, the final one, is life is meant to be abundant. Life is meant to be abundant. This is in John chapter 10, verses 10 to 11. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. I am the good shepherd. I came that you can have life, not just life, but you can have it abundantly. What is, next one, Ron, what is abundant life? What is abundant life? As we look around this morning, look around and maybe think of some people you know, but just look around the auditorium and you might look and say, that person, they've got abundant life. I mean, look at the way they're dressed. They're dressed so nice. Or look at the car they drive, or look at the home that they live in. See, that's how we look at abundant life, isn't it? We look at the accumulation of material stuff, material junk. We look at the health of a person, the blessings, and we kind of look. I remember speaking at a college retreat one time, and I had spent several weeks putting together just little clips of different movies that were out there because college students love movies, and we talked about different views of God. And there was a movie that was out, and this is what this person was talking about. They said, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Have you ever seen that? If you've seen it, the unclean version, it's filthy. And I watched it one time, unfiltered version, and it was disgusting. But someone said, it's a great movie, and it's on this clean network. So she told me, she said, you've got to watch it. It's just such a good movie with all the language taken out. It's great. But there's a scene in there where Steve Martin is driving down the road with this really beat up car that's been gone through a fire and everything, and a policeman walks up. And that was one of the views I used of young people looking at God. He's just this policeman who, especially powerful with college students, because they think God doesn't care about anything except controlling their behavior. He's just this cosmic cop that wants to destroy my life. And I just did about a two-minute clip of that. And with some other ones that we looked at, I did Toy Story, where God was just this claw that reached down. And remember in Toy Story when the little boy was trying to get the toys and the thing. We did a clip out of that and saying that God's just this cosmic claw that, that is just going to pick and choose randomly who he wants. But I used a clip from Aladdin when the genie is talking to Aladdin and saying, I'll give you the three wishes. You can't ask for this. You can't ask for more wishes. You can't ask for all that. And that's the way a lot of times we look at God as being this Aladdin who's there for our beck and call, who wants to give us everything. And that's what abundant life is. And if I've missed out, then God's messed up, because look at my health. Look at my bank account. Look at the car I drive. Look at the house that I live in. Somehow I've missed out on this abundant life when we compare ourselves to other people around us, or we have this wrong view of God that he's just there to grant my wishes. What is abundant life? There's three things that I put down, and there's plenty more, but Ron, the next one is peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, you can read that, but he says, I've come that you might have life. My peace I give to you. That's what I'm getting my words mixed up there. But John 14, 27 says, I've come that you might have peace. Do you ever look at the world around you, especially the world that's covered by our media, and you say, where is peace? Where does it come from? Where is it? God, you're missing out on this abundant life thing. Do you ever feel like you just need assurance of peace in your life? I invite you to come to our Bible study on Fridays, 10 o'clock here. It's an adult Bible study, but anyone's welcome to come if you're free. Meet right upstairs in the office. But we're going through Isaiah right now, and we've been looking at this 2 days ago. We looked at Isaiah 27, and it's Israel's future, but it's also just looking at some of the things that God has done in them, in his patience, how he's wiped out other nations, but he's punished Israel, but never destroyed them. And they never will be destroyed, by the way, though there's so many billions, 120 billion or whatever the number is, of Muslims poised, right, 21 nations surrounding Israel, wanting to see them wiped out, but God says, I'm your vine keeper. I'm the one who's going to protect you. I'm going to water you. I'm going to nurture you. And we talked about the peace of Israel. But I don't know if you ever looked around that and you just think, God, I need peace. I look at the world and I hear all this junk that's coming out. I want you to know, if you know Christ, if you have that personal relationship with Christ, he gives you peace. One that I didn't put on here, God also gives us love. That's part of the abundant life. So you can put that down. It's not the verse with that, but think of John 15, 10 or whatever. But God gives us this unconditional love that's eternal. But the second one I have down, Ron, is joy. John 15, 11. It's joy that's inexpressible, that's full of glory. And we ask ourselves, how do we express something that's inexpressible? How do we talk about this joy that God offers us, that Christ offers us through a relationship with him? How do we describe it to someone if it's full of glory and inexpressible? Well, we can't express it. We just live it. And if you're not living this joy of abundance in your life, then maybe you need to look back and say, do I have a relationship with Christ? Do I really know him? Have I really experienced this abundant life? So peace, love, joy, and the final one that I have down here, the third one is hope. God gives us this hope that is unbelievable. In Acts chapter 24, verses 14 to 15, he gives us a hope. Not, boy, I cross my fingers and hope that I get this answer. Hope is an assurance that God is going to do what he's promised he will do. It's not a hope so. It's a solid hope. But how does God, through his son, provide this abundant life for us? First, he had to die so that we could all have life. And we come to him by faith, believing that in his death he paid the price for our sin. So first, we need to be born again. And then second, we need to be born by the Spirit, by water in the Spirit. God gave us his Spirit that gives us this new birth and this new life and this abundance of life. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says that he's producing in us rivers of living water. And that's in John 7 as well. See, Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to have a relationship with him is to know his son, to come to faith to God through Jesus Christ. He's the embodiment of truth. He's the way to reveal the way. And he's the giver, the sustainer of life. I saw the story, I'm just going to close with this as an illustration. Saw the story of a man who was convinced that he was dead, but he was very much alive. No amount of talking from his wife could convince him otherwise. Family, friends tried to convince him that he is alive, and he just refused to believe it. So she took him to the doctor, and the doctor was sure he could convince the man he was alive, and he spent several moments with the man, and finally, out of desperation, he couldn't convince the man that he was alive. And he said to the man, he said, "Do you believe that dead men bleed?" And the guy said, "No." He said, "Dead men, blood would pour out, but not spurt out as if he was alive." So when the man said that, the doctor grabbed his finger and poked it, and blood started pouring out, spurting out. And the man looked at it, and he said, "Well, I'll be. Dead men do bleed." You see, that man was convinced that he was dead, and there was nothing that you could do to convince him otherwise. I'm not going to ask you all to raise your hand, because I'm sure it's probably 95 to 100% of you in this room watch the TV show Walking Dead. Don't even raise your hand, because I know you all love it, and you probably turn off Sunday Night Football or turn off the Hallmark Movie Channel every Sunday night, whatever time it comes on, and watch The Walking Dead. I had seen a couple of episodes because Spencer liked it. But when I went out to California to visit Cameron, he and his roommates love it. And they, one night, they stayed up till like 4 in the morning watching 4 seasons. I watched 1.5 seasons. And I still have no idea how the show began. I don't know what the point of it is. It's an interesting movie. It's an interesting show, but you all probably understand it. You probably watch it each week. But I don't know what happened, whether it was a nuclear bomb or it was some kind of disease, but 3/4 or whatever the percentage of humanity is killed, but they're not really killed, because whatever it was came and killed them, but the part of the brain that lets them walk and move is still alive. So they're walking around dead, but they're living. Okay, now that's the point of the show, and again, I don't have to explain it to all of you because you know it, but Cameron's roommate is convinced that this is what's going to happen at the end of the world. He has a backpack, a survival backpack, and Cameron said, "Ask Travis about his backpack." So the first night I got there, I didn't meet him the first 2 days, because they were up till 4 in the morning, and I was in bed because I didn't want to get on the California time. So I didn't meet him until I got there Monday. I think I met him Wednesday night. So when he came out, I said, "Travis, I want to see this backpack of yours." So he was all excited that someone would ask him about this, because not too many people take him seriously. So he comes out with this huge backpack, and he just lays it all on the floor, and he starts taking out all the stuff. He's got those, what do they call it, the meals, those dried meals. He's got about 4 or 5 of those. He's got cords. He's got rope that's real strong. He said you can make fishing line out of, and in case a zombie came along, you could put the wire around and squeeze it real tight, and the head would pop off. He's convinced that that's going to happen. He has solar blankets, you know, real thin things, but no matter where he is, as long as there's sun, Travis is going to be okay. He's got all this stuff. He's got knives. He's got everything. He didn't have any guns and bullets, which is what they use on the show to kill people. But Travis is convinced that zombies are going to take over the world, that these people who are really dead but are living, or how the world's going to end. And you know, probably in every church in America, and possibly even here this morning, there were people walking dead. You see, just like that man who I started this illustration with, he was alive, but he was convinced he's dead. The worst thing is to be dead and to think you're alive. And again, I believe there's a lot of people in churches around the world today that are walking dead. they're convinced because they sit in the same pew every week, or they have a nice big Bible that they carry around, or they've memorized some verses, or maybe they once raised their hand in Sunday school or a WANA or a youth group, or they went to a conference and they started crying at a song, and they were convinced that they made a decision. There's people who are dead who are walking around thinking they're alive. John chapter 5, verse 24, I saw this on the internet, and I didn't think about this on my own, but I found this verse, and I have the message, but it's out of the Bible, the message. And let me just read John 5, 24 to you this way. It says, "It's urgent that you listen carefully to this. Anyone who believes what I am saying right now and aligns himself with the Father, who has in fact put me in charge, has at this very moment the real lasting life and is no longer condemned to be an outsider. This person has taken a giant step from the world of the dead to the world of the living." Do you get what he's saying? He's saying it's only through a relationship with me that you can step out of being dead to being alive. This morning, are you truly alive? Do you know life in Christ? Do you believe in him? Do you know him personally, intimately? Are you obedient? Have you experienced the abundant life? Or are you a walking dead person, walking around thinking you're very much alive, but if Christ were to come back today, you'd be very much dead? I want to give you the opportunity. I just want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. We're going to close in just a couple of minutes with prayer for the shoeboxes, but this is very important. And again, I know most of you, know most of you very well, but I don't know really your heart. You don't know my heart. But I know I'm alive. I know that I have a relationship with Christ. And maybe you are one of the walking dead. You believe because you've been brought up in a certain way. Your family were Christians. Your parents taught you. Or maybe you look back and said, yeah, I did raise my hand one time, but I really wasn't sure. There hasn't really been a change. Or I've trusted things other than what Jesus Christ says in his word. I believe in him like the demons do, but I don't really believe him personally. And I don't really know him intimately. And I have no experience in this abundant life. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm just going to give you the opportunity right now, just quietly where you are, of saying something like this to God. Say, God, today, I understand that I'm walking dead. I understand that I really, for the first time, have come to grips that's possible, that I can believe that I'm alive when I'm very much dead. Lord, I've listened to Satan, or I've listened to a teacher maybe years ago who told me for sure that I was going to heaven, but I never really made that personal decision of receiving Christ. And right now, I just reach out and say, God, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for sending your son to give me life. And for the first time ever, I really mean and I understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. I want to believe in you. I want to know you. And I want to have that hope, that love, that joy, that peace that comes only from a relationship with you. Thank you for dying for me. If you prayed that this morning, no one's looking around, but just slip your hand right up and write down and say, Pastor, I prayed that today, and I meant it for the first time. I know that I have life. Anyone at all? Don't be a walking dead. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are life. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience that abundant life in you. Give us the joy and the peace, the love, the hope, and many more things that come from a relationship with you. But Lord, if there's someone here this morning who still has not made that personal decision, give them no peace, no rest until they put their trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to pray for the boxes, not just our boxes this morning, but millions.